We're not that smart, but we want to give room to God to be God. And we believe he still speaks, and he proves it week after week after week by pulling together, speaking to the worship pastor, speaking to the MC, speaking in prayer, speaking during the week, speaking to whoever is preaching. And it's incredible how often all the themes just come line into one. So I'm just going to continue what God's been doing. On Friday morning during men's group, I saw a vision in here. And more than that, I just felt this intense, overwhelming feeling. And I feel like this is a Rhema word for us this morning. And he's already done some of this, but I think he wants to just deepen our understanding and finish what he wants to complete today. So Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be at the very end of Hebrews 5, and I think I have the scripture up there, 12 to 14. The author of Hebrews is speaking to this Jewish community of Christian believers, and he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is in fact a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Next slide. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So these six things that the author here mentions, one of the words in the Greek for elementary literally means the ABCs. It's the ABCs. And he says, there's something that I want you to leave, and it's the ABCs of the Christian faith. But he's writing this. He's trying to explain some higher spiritual truths, but he's worried for these Jewish believers that should be much farther ahead than they are. And he's worried that you don't have some foundational truths right. You don't have, your foundation is not solid and set. And therefore, how can I build deeper spiritual truths onto a crumbling foundation? Amazingly, that was one of the words that came up this morning in pre-service prayer. So there are six things that the author mentions here. And he states them in three pairs. So he says, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about baptism and the laying on of hands, and then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And those things kind of go together. But what's interesting is that we're to understand these things. We should have done these things. And the Apostle Paul says we should leave them and go on from there. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't ever do those things again. It's just we learn our ABCs in kindergarten and first grade and second grade. If we're still learning our ABCs in high school, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We still use our ABCs. We still use letters, right? But we shouldn't be having to practice our ABCs for the rest of our life. If we do, there's a problem. And so Paul is saying these things should be so grounded in you and such a part of you that you don't have to think about them anymore. You can move on to reading and writing and arithmetic and poetry and, you know, some more advanced things, right? So, it's amazing, though. These people obviously did not have their foundations right. Once we lay a foundation of a house, we don't keep laying the foundation of our house. It gets laid once, unless there's a problem. And if there's a problem, usually the house needs to be torn down, the foundation needs to be tore up, and the foundation actually needs to be laid. One of the accusations that the author of Hebrews is saying is that you guys keep laying and working and tearing up and redoing this foundation. And that's not the way the Christian life is supposed to work. So all we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about this foundation. What does the author say is the foundation or the ABCs, the foundation of the ABCs of the Christian faith? It's the first two things in that list. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I want you to make sure that you understand. The author is not saying, it doesn't say leave and go on from repentance. It also doesn't say leave and go on from works. What does it say? It says leave and go on from repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God should be the foundation. I want to read a quote from a theologian on this passage of Scripture. This is what he says. In each case, the deadness, talking about dead works, indicates a state of non-functioning. When faith is dead, it is not performing its true purpose. It might as well not exist, for it is useless. Dead works, on the same analogy, would be works which had only the appearance of works, but which lacked any effective power. Let me say it another way. In other words, spiritual activity that was fruitless and didn't work. But we keep trying and trying and trying anyway. This guy goes on. He says this. In the present case, there may be an allusion to the Jewish idea of attaining justification through works, which, from a Christian point of view, would be regarded as dead because it's ineffective. All those who turned from Judaism to Christianity would need to repent of their reliance on good works. So, what is the foundation of repentance from dead works that we are supposed to actually do and leave there and build upon it? It is stop trying to please God on our own effort. It's self-justification. It's good works to be justified in God's eyes. In other words, an attempt to be okay with God. An attempt to be okay with God. He says, do not lay again. We should leave and go on. Do not lay again the foundation, repentance from dead works. We're supposed to repent from our dead works once and for all and leave it there. So we're not supposed to be attempting that anymore. We're not supposed to be trying to be good enough. That is dead works. What qualifies us for acceptance with God? What qualifies us? We say, God, I've sinned, right? I've failed. I've missed the mark. I can't do this. I need rescue. It's not our good works that qualifies us. It's our confession that our good works haven't been able to qualify us. Correct? That's what it is. I can't do this. I need rescue. So when we move away from dead works, trying to please God, works that come from my self-effort and my skill and my wisdom in an attempt to please God, I move away from that, Christ did it for me. Christ did it for me. The Apostle Paul came to the conclusion, all my works are dung. All my good works are dung. All my righteousness is filthy rags. That was the conclusion he came to. We move into being accepted, being loved, and being adopted by God. When we stop trying to be okay with God and accept the fact that what God did for me worked the first time, forever and always, we have ceased from our dead works. We've stopped repenting of our dead works. And once we do that, we can move away from being self-centered to other-centered. And that's where tremendous, amazing freedom comes from. And this is the Rhema word that I saw in vision form and I felt on Friday morning. We were sitting over there in the corner, and I saw a cloud just covering the entire ceiling. This white, fluffy, billowy cloud. And every little billow of the cloud, I saw the Lord's smiling face. Like literally hundreds of God's smiling face. And I could feel His pleasure. I could feel His approval. And I walked into the room and I just felt like, man, me and God, we are good. We are good. Like, we're golden. We're solid. There's nothing between me and God. You know, there's nothing between God and me. I'm good. I'm good. He loves me and He actually likes me. I'm good. And as I just sat there feeling that, you know, I feel that pretty consistently, but not all the time. But as I just sat there feeling that, the intense freedom of having not to try and prove something or do something, or I was good. I didn't have to think about myself in that context with me and God. I could literally just turn 100% of my focus outward to the other people that were in the room and to the other people that are in my world. Like, I'm good. I don't have to struggle and put effort anymore towards trying to get God to be pleased with me. He is. He is. And every time we attempt again to try and get God to be pleased with us, we are going back to dead works. We're going back to dead works. And then we have to repent of our dead works, which becomes another dead work. It's a vicious cycle. It is. That we get stuck in. When I was a brand new Christian, I don't know about you guys, but I felt like I had to be perfect. Like I got God love me, and yeah, I couldn't do it, but still somehow I wanted to be perfect with God, right? And it was, I would wake up in the morning, and if I had a thought about anybody else or anything else before I thought about God, I would say, oh God, I'm sorry. I should think about you first. You should be first. I'm sorry I didn't think about you first. I'm sorry I thought about that or this person or whatever first. And if I thought about work or anything else, you know, I'd say, sorry, God. And at the end of the day, I was apologizing to God again for not praying as much as I should have. I could have been focusing on the Spirit just a little more than I was. And God, I'm sorry that I wasn't. I want to do better tomorrow. And I found myself apologizing to God like every 5 minutes. Because I realized I could be better. I could be doing better. At any spiritual exercise, I could be doing better. So I was apologizing all the time. I was thinking about this as I was experiencing this and realizing that the Lord wanted to share this today. And I thought about what would happen if one of my sons, or you parents can think about this, what if one of your children was apologizing to you every 5 minutes because they could have done something better, they could have been better? I'm sorry, Dad, I didn't say good morning to you first. I thought about hanging out with my friends before I thought about saying good morning to you. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Dad. I could have kept my room a little cleaner today. I'm sorry, Dad. I could have wasted less time today. Dad, I'm sorry. I really could have been more perfect today if I really tried harder. Dad, I'm sorry. I will try harder tomorrow. What would happen, honestly, if your child was apologizing every 5 minutes, trying to please you? Would you actually be pleased? Why wouldn't you? Right. You would come to the realization, wow, my kid actually doesn't believe that I fully love him. Or that I already like him, that I already am pleased with him. Now, could we, of course, all do better? Yes, we could. But you would realize that kid also would have some wrong judgments towards you, the parent. Like, what kind of dad does my son think I am if he has to apologize every 5 minutes? And is always constantly trying to be better for me and feeling bad that he's constantly failing. What kind of image would that give about me, the dad? What kind of image would that mean that your child has of you? You would actually realize that this kid is not really free, right? It's a sneaky kind of bondage. It's a sneaky kind of bondage. Because the motives are good, right? It's good to want to please your dad or please your mom or you know, to make them happy. But at a certain point, there's a certain amount and a certain level that it actually becomes bondage and it becomes slavery and it actually becomes a judgment towards the parent. And that a loving parent doesn't want that for their kid. It's not actually freedom. And this is what happens with religion. This is the problem with religion. This is the only reason why Christianity is the only religion on earth that has a savior. It's the only one. It's the only one that says you can't do it. You can't be good enough. You need someone to do it for you. And that someone loves you so much, they willingly did. Every other religion is us striving to try and, you know, attain God, trying to be good enough. Even Buddhism, if they claim they don't believe in a God, the way that they get peace is to numb themselves. Think of nothing. Feel nothing. If you can do that, then you've reached nirvana. But it's still all about you and all about your effort. As a new believer, I realized, or began to realize, sadly, it took me a long time. Like Paul was talking to the Hebrews, it took me a long time to realize nothing about my faith, nothing about me apologizing to God every 5 minutes. It had the feeling of righteousness. I had a good motive in it, but I had a misunderstanding. And before I realized it, it was a completely self-centered Christianity because it was all about me. It was all about what I could do or not do. It was mostly about my faith and my ability to fail. It had nothing to do with what Christ did for me. Nothing had everything to do with me. I didn't actually believe the gospel. I didn't actually believe that God loved me, that he liked me, that I was completely forgiven and approved, and I never had to prove it to him again. Ever. And I could let go of my self-centeredness and be other-focused. This is the dead work that I believe this scripture is talking about here. I think we can prove that because the author goes on to talk about the high priest. He went into the temple and he sat down. The high priest never sat down. The high priest went into the temple once a year, put blood on the altar, right, on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and then he went out. He left. But Jesus ripped the curtain open. He tore the curtains off, and he went and sat down on the mercy seat, saying, I never have to do this again. I never have to have a high priest enter on your behalf again. This never needs to happen again. Jesus Christ died once forever. Once forever. Unbelievably, amazingly, it worked the first time. It worked the first time. But we don't let it work the first time. We keep grabbing and grasping onto our own unworthiness or failure or something else, and we pick up the trowel and we pick up the cement and we get on our hands and knees and start trying to lay this foundation again, over and over and over, constantly working on this thing, trying to get this thing right. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we pick up that trowel, as soon as we pick up anything in our own effort to try and improve on what Jesus did for us that worked the first time and is finished, we get ourselves into bondage and deception. And we get into dead works. And the author of Hebrews says everything comes crashing down. We were talking about this apartment complex in Florida. So terrible what happened. So terrible. Didn't matter how strong the top level was. Didn't matter how strong or what it was made of. If that foundation is not strong enough, it all comes crashing down. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to actually believe and receive that He actually loves us, that He actually has forgiven us, that He actually likes us, and that He actually approves of us. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you and God, you're good. You and God, you're good. The Lord already did this. I felt Him do it this morning, breaking this stuff off. It breaks off fear, breaks off insecurity, breaks off striving. It brings peace and joy. On Friday, I could just feel overwhelmingly, I'm good with God. I'm good with God. I don't have to do a thing more. He did it for me. He's pleased with me. It made me love Him more. It made me appreciate Him more. And it made me want to go tell others more about how awesome His love is. This is the message. That's it. This is what the Lord has been saying this morning. This is what He is doing. And I do actually want to I want to end with a blessing tunnel, but I want to read a scripture before we do that, okay? So would you guys mind standing up? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's helpful. The Lord speaks in pictures more than anything, and analogies and similes and metaphors. It's helpful sometimes to have a picture or a metaphor. So this is what I would love for you to do. I'm going to read the scripture of the baptism of Jesus. So that's what I was seeing and hearing during the ministry time up here at the end of worship. And I want you to just picture going to receive baptism in the Jordan River. But some of you have trowels in your hand and buckets of concrete. And it's going to get heavy in the water, and it's not really going to work. So as you wade into the water in your mind, you need to let go of anything that you're holding on to, especially anything of self-effort. Just literally drop it in the water. It's one of the things that the Lord wants to wash away in the water. He washes away our dead works and our self-effort. And the amazing thing is, when we receive that free gift of acceptance and righteousness and connection with God, that stamp of approval, we end up doing more for the Lord and being more fruitful for the Lord than anything we could ever do on our own effort, anything we could ever do in our own flesh. We actually become fruitful, and we become motivated out of love. So, close your eyes if you need to. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. So just in your mind's eye, just wade into that water of the Jordan. You can feel the water just flowing by you. Let go of anything you need to let go of. Just get deep in that water. Let the Lord grab you and lay you back and submerge you and hold you under that water as the current washes over you. When you come up out of the water, just like Jesus, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we just thank you for your voice of approval. We thank you, Lord, that just walking into the water and receiving your free gift of grace, you declare your approval over every single one of us. May it be said of us today and every day, may our hearts believe, "The Father is very pleased with me." Holy Spirit, just rest and remain on us. We receive your love, Lord. We receive that free gift. We receive the washing of our self-effort. We receive your cleansing, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lift up your eyes, or lift up your head. You can keep your eyes closed if you want. Just lift up your head. We sang earlier, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. When your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. His eye is on you. His grace is abounding towards you. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. He can't help himself. He even likes you. He likes you. You have a song, right? I heard you have a song. You want to sing it for us? Yeah, okay. All right.
I feel like I'm a failure sometimes. Like, when will I ever get it right? Despite my flaws and scars, you whispered to my heart. You told me that I was good enough to be your own. You told me that I was good enough.